Welcome to the Redemption Hill Sermon Podcast. For more information, feel free to visit our website, redemptionshill.com.
Lord, we just glorify your name. Lord, you are so worthy and so mighty. God, your love for us is so unexplainable, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you for that now. God, we often drag in and bring in to us, with us to this gathering, Lord, at different agendas and different struggles. And Lord, they often distract of you, but God, we just ask, and Lord, we just want you to be the center of all things this morning. Lord, we want you to be glorified because you are worthy of it, Lord. As we continue to move forward in your service, God, through singing and through the preaching of your word, we just ask, God, that you would be glorified and that, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to us now through your word. Our text today, we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting with verse 1, the word says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray one more time. God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would send this Spirit to speak to our hearts and teach us, to transform us and inform us this morning, Lord. We love you. We praise your mighty name. Amen.
All right. Good morning. Okay. Well, as you can see, you got a lot of people sick, a lot of people out. Just how I'm processing that even this morning is just reminding you and me of the seats are more full or more empty. God is still with us. The word is still good, and we still get to worship him. So I'm just trying to remind myself of that, and I would urge you to remember that as well. The goodness of the gospel isn't predicated by how many of our friends are here or not here this week. And maybe that's just for me, but I'll state that before we kind of get started. So I am glad to be here with you today. We're going to press forward in our series over the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've been talking about it for a couple weeks, but we find ourselves in this part of the book that's going to focus on what we'll call family business, how we operate in home matters. Earlier, Paul had spent a good bit of time discussing how the church operates in culture, which is outside of when we gather. He used a lot of his efforts to deal with how we use our rights in the world around us. What do we hold on to? What do we lay down? What do we cherish? What shouldn't matter that much? How do you use those things outside in the world? But now he's angling in to speak specifically how do we gather together? How do members of the body, and that metaphor of members is going to happen a lot over the next week. How do members of a body come together regularly? And in our language, how do we do corporate gatherings, corporate worship together well in light of the word? What are we called to do? How do we gather? What matters? What doesn't matter as we gather? Two things or one thing that has become apparent over the last two texts dealing with how we gather is this already. One of the very important things about how we gather is we are to gather as united people. That is a huge part that we can't miss so far. Church is not supposed to be this random thing where separate, unconnected, disconnected people migrate to once a week or whenever they kind of choose to in order to be fed, taught, encouraged, entertained, anything like that. Instead, church, corporate gatherings, when we come together is when the united people come together as a body. It's where the family comes together under the head who is the Father, through the Son, and through the Spirit. That is what church gatherings are meant to be. We're united by the blood of Jesus to come together united. This reality of a connected body and being united is why Paul was so upset in the text that we covered last year or last week about how Corinth was doing the Lord's Supper. They were acting not as a united body when they came together to do communion or the Lord's Supper, but they were so divided that it looked like they'd been literally torn apart. You could look out in their gatherings when they did communion, and you could see these painful gaps between them. Now, Paul pointed out a large part of those gaps were because of the financially privileged among them, those who had disposable incomes, those who had means, those who had enough money to eat, which if we're just going to be honest, that's all of us. People with financial privilege were kind of believing that church was to serve them, cater to them, entertain them, and kind of just take care of them. That the church was the place that was supposed to offer them all of this stuff, and they got to come together and consume it. And the painful lesson that Paul has tackled so far concerning the church is whenever people expect the church to be the thing that just kind of serves them, to meet their needs, to give them amenities, to fulfill their desires, that other people in the family will get wounded, and unity is going to be really hard to come by. It may seem crazy considering the fact that Columbia in 2019 is so far away from Corinth when this text was given. There's a massive time gap, but what Paul addresses in them is still a struggle for us here today, the pain that consumer culture creates inside of us when we come together and the pain the divided body will face. It is hard to be brothers and sisters and united when some people go, I don't want to do anything but have you just do stuff for me. It's going to be really, really hard to be a family, right? So now, whereas last week Paul dealt with the socioeconomic divide in the church, this week he's going to start dealing with the spiritual status divide that was found in the church. If you're catching the trend, we unfortunately love to divide. For years and years and years and years, I don't mean just us or as Redemption Hill, the church will divide over anything. Day of the week that we meet, time that we meet, do you like drums, how do you feel about this, anything we will divide over, and Paul's just one thing after another going, you shouldn't be dividing over that, let's fix this stuff. The church in Corinth was doing this, they're looking around at each other, right, so imagine you're looking at the people next to you, and you begin to place value judgments on each of the people around you based upon their ability to perform, compete, and maybe the charisma that they have. Essentially, what the church was doing was looking at the people around them and saying, well, you have impressive gifts, you have impressive talents, you have impressive skills, and automatically, because you have something that I consider impressive, well then you're more important and more valuable than the other people. This shouldn't be surprising. Their culture was obsessed with power and influence and being seen and positional authority. Since they were obsessed with the perceived influence of their culture, then they immediately began to link people in the church who had what they considered to be like influential or dynamic gifts. They decided, well, you have the influence. We want the influence, so you guys are obviously the coolest people around. They created this varsity, junior varsity, kind of water boy hierarchy inside the church. And Paul's going to try and level the playing field by showing us that the members of the body will all have gifts. And even though these gifts will be different, we are of equal value to the body. We are all extremely important. And if you take one set of gifts, even if you don't consider them to be important and you take them away from the church, it's actually going to cause us to be dysfunctional. Paul's going to deal with this. In the language of the text, he will use this wording, spiritual gifts. And just to be honest with you, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts for like a month, right? So if I don't see you for a month, I know that that's not your jam and it scares you, but we'll come and get you and bring you back. But Paul says something pretty interesting at the beginning of this topic. And if the idea of Holy Spirit just kind of makes you uneasy, hear this. He says, for I do not want you to be uninformed concerning spiritual gifts. That means that spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit is something that Paul considers so important that he cannot fathom what it would be like for us to try and be a church without it. Right? It's so important that we need to understand it. So I wonder, just at the gateway of the next couple weeks, this gauntlet of Holy Spirit stuff that we're going to go through, how do you feel about the gifts of the Spirit? How do you feel about the Holy Spirit and its ability to work in our church? Is the Holy Spirit kind of irrelevant to us, or should the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit be central and essential to our faith? To get anywhere in processing spiritual gifts, we're going to have to do a little bit of work today, but we have to understand this on the onset. Our ability to understand gifts in our culture is severely broken. Like, we do not get the purity of what gifts are. Pure gifts are a rarity in what we'll call an achievement-based culture. So think about it. We generally give gifts to celebrate or mark a period of time or an achievement. Right? That's when we give gifts. At Christmas time, we will give our children gifts. What is that? It's a date on the calendar. It wasn't random. The date came, so I got to buy them something. And then we generally tell them, well, we buy this for you if you're nice and not naughty, right? There's a date and achievement tied to it on a birth date. Like, the kid didn't do anything great. They just lived another year. Here is a gift. It's a period of time. Graduation. You finished school. We never thought you would. Here is a gift, a period of time and an achievement. A wedding. We really never thought you'd get married. Here you go. Here's a blender. And retirement. You made it through the other side. Here you go. All of those are dates and achievements. How often we just randomly go, because I love you. We don't do that. This shows that most often our gifts are not pure forms of love and kindness. They're just markers on a calendar and markers of life journeys for people. I can press this further to try and dig into our weirdness concerning gifts. At Christmas time, do you spend the same amount of money on everybody? No. Right, we'll make up numbers maybe, but if you're married, maybe you spend over $100 on your spouse. If you got kids, maybe you spend $75 on your kids, or if they're like one or two and don't know any different, you just buy them like a $3 thing, like here, right? Maybe you spend $50 on your parents together. Maybe you spend $20 or $25 on a sibling or re-gift them something, right? There's these different markers of value that we normally place on something, but why? Why do we spend more money on some and less on another? Why don't we spend $50? Like, a TJ gift is just $50. Here's a TJ gift, right? Like, why don't we do that? And on a deeper level, we have to understand why we do this is a pretty big deal. Why would someone give their spouse something more expensive than the person who birthed them? Right? Why would we do that? Why does one person receive a more costly gift? And then here's the other side. How do you decide when somebody falls off your gift list? Not buying for grandma anymore. What'd she do? Nothing. See, the answer to why this is really, really basic. We give more expensive or quote-unquote nicer gifts to some people because we like them more. And it's probably not politically correct, but they're closer to us. You can say it however you want in order to feel okay about it. Some people we just love more. Some people we're closer to. Some people are more special to us. Some people would kick our butt if we didn't spend amount of money for them, right? There's a reason that we spend more on some people than another. And what this system does is it undergirds our achievement. You've achieved more love from me, so I'll pay more for you. Everything we do surrounding gifts is tied to these weird markers that isn't pure kindness at all. Our gifts are tangled up in achieving our love, achieving some sort of milestone or some sort of date that we feel like we have to play along with. This means that gifts in general or acts of kindness that we give out to others that are not attached to something that someone has achieved are rare and beautiful acts. They do not happen very much. In our culture, meaning is also found in what we've achieved, what we gather, what we get for ourselves, right? And this achievement gives individuals a sense of accomplishment. Look at my job. Look at what I have. Look at my house. Look at my car. Like, all the things that we achieve, they give us this sense of identity. But here's the dark side of this whole thing, including when we tie it to gifts, right? Gifts give people a sense of entitlement when they receive them. right? What I mean is, since life is filtered through this achievement-centered culture, even encounters with gifts that we get are marred. Well, I kind of earned that. I achieved that. Gifts are essentially seen as things that we've actually, like, it's our right to have those. I'll prove that we have this twisted sense of how we received gifts. Have any of you ever made an elaborate Christmas list or wish list and gave it to your family? Like, here, make sure you get something on here. Many of us have received a gift and we've returned it. I did not like what you gave me. Have you ever thought of the irony of that? Here's something for free. That was a stupid gift. I wish you wouldn't have got that. It shows that we think we have the right to pick and choose what comes our way. And it can be further proved by all of us. We probably wouldn't say it, but there's a time in our life when we've got a gift. We're like, oh, we feel really disappointed in something that was given to us. I don't like the thing that you gave me. See, we have trouble with the purity of what gifts are supposed to be because we feel like we deserve everything we get. Then there's things that we get that we don't like. This really messes with our understanding of spiritual gifts. This type of achievement entitlement culture is poisonous to our hearts because what it does is it pollutes our ability to understand our own lives. Hear me. In our culture, we think if I want a better life, if I want a better job, if I want more money, if I want success, if I want any of these things, then our motto is just kind of, well, go get it. Go work hard for it. Go achieve it. We kind of tie together efforts with happiness or power or contentment. If there's anything you want, just put your head down and go get it. Success, happiness, just comes through just working for it. That's kind of what we believe. But this logic of being able to just achieve anything, and we can just achieve our way to happiness and a good life, it does not really work if we apply it in other places in the world. What about the 10-year-old girl who gets sold into sex trafficking? Achieve your way out. That doesn't work there. The Kenyan boy who lives in the eastern side of the country and hasn't got rain in 20 months. Well, achieve your way to food. It doesn't work there either. It falls when we apply it into other situations. What we find is achievement culture is a luxury to people who have a lot of stuff. Other people who don't have things do not have the luxury to live in our achievement culture. And those who live in it are unable to see the givenness of life. Because we achieve everything, we can't ever just be grateful for what's given to us. Beautiful Eulogy is a band, a group that I like. I've referenced this song and this line a couple times, but it hits really hard when you think about it. There's one line in a song that says, "Even the air we breathe is a gift we receive that we think we're entitled to." Why don't we pray before we eat unless we're around other Christian friends and feel like we have to? Come on, you do that. Why don't we thank God when our head hits the pillow for our family, for the ability to have anything that we have, for our job, for the ability to eat? Why don't we sit back and thank God for what we have in our life? Why don't we do those things? Well, we generally don't really like to have the practice of thanking other people for things we feel like we've earned. Why would I thank you? I got that. It distorts everything when we feel that way. And this struggle is one that we all face, and it's one that Corinth faced back then. So Paul wanted to radically cause a paradigm shift to show us that even our identity is a gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved, but it's a gift of grace, meaning something freely given with no merit, no cause, no need, but it is given out of love for you by the gracious Heavenly Father. In this text, it says through the Spirit. Verse 2, we'll look back at part of this. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. In the Corinthian world and in ours, we pride ourselves on making informed decisions. Right, intellectual, well-researched decisions about religion, about politics, about worldview, about our finances. We study and we're like, man, look what I worked out, right? But Paul makes this radical claim that there is no such thing as becoming a Christian based on your informed decision or your achievement. The fundamental identity of a Christian is a person who declares Jesus is Lord. But Paul says this declaration is not something that you earned, arrived at, or kind of figured out on your own. This confession of faith that Jesus is Lord was given to you as a gift by the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying faith is even given to you. You did not muster that. You did not gain that. You weren't smart enough to grab it. It wasn't a prize that you actually paid for and won. It was a gift. This possibly startling statement is meant to remove our ego, but it's also to show us how much we're loved. Right? All the faith we muster, all the gifts we have, they're all given by a Father who did not see anything in us worthy to give us that gift. He just loved us. Right? All the gifts we have are freely given. Now look at how Paul strains to show this. And he says something that we've got to kind of try and apply it here. He goes, okay, so you like to rely on yourself and your informed decisions. And imagine people are like, yeah, I think I'm pretty good at that. He's like, so you like to research and come up with your own decisions in life. I'm pretty good at that. Well, remember before the Holy Spirit when mute idols, meaning rocks, told you what to do? You still think you're really good at figuring things out on your own? Right? He isn't very subtle here going, you need the Holy Spirit. Things don't work out by yourself very well. You needed God to give you faith. Look at what you were doing before this. Verses 5 and 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And here it is. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. If we look at what Paul does, he presses the givenness of things in verse 4 through 6. He goes as far as to say, not only is your salvation and faith a gift from God above, but so are our giftings, abilities, services, and activities, especially the ones that we use around the church. All of those things, your abilities, those things that you just kind of have a knack at, well, God empowered those. He gave those to us as a gift through the Holy Spirit. Now, this notion that Paul is asserting is really problematic in our achievement culture because it's a direct threat to believing I earned it. Paul's going, no, you didn't earn it. It was given to you. And when we apply it to ourselves, it's a hard pillow. It's a hard pill to swallow. Think about your best gifting, talent, ability, or wiring. Now hear Paul say, God gave that to you. Right, even me thinking about that as I was doing some of the sermon prep and just thinking through things, my first sermon that I gave was a long, long time ago, and it was given in a little building in Iowa in front of less than 20 people, and it was awful. I mean, not awful, it's like, it was awful, but like, tell me it was good. It was actually kind of good, just needed a couple tweaks. No, it was painful to listen to. I was this nervous, unsaved, weird boy trying to talk to people. It was bad. Even when we launched Redemption's Hill, I had preached probably 15 sermons or less. If you remembered that, I preached a really long time and needed a whole lot of help. Now, I do not at all believe that I'm God's gift to preaching or anything like that, but I do think I've improved. I've given hundreds of sermons. I've sermon prepped a lot of times, and my sermon prep doesn't take me 40 hours of anxiety anymore. I don't cry in 1 out of 4 messages anymore. If you're here at the Ark, you know that that happened, and that was awesomely awkward. I think I can handle a text somewhat now. This process has taken thousands of hours of work to get there, and Paul just told me that's really cool that you can do that. God gave that to you. Inside, there's a part of me that's like, whoa, wait a minute. I sat in front of the computer. I read the commentaries. I labored through the transcripts. Paul, yeah, that's cool. Still, it was a gift. You worked with the gift God gave you. You got none of that in you on your own. It's a gift. This is a hard reality because we're so wired to want to feel accomplished. Look what I did. Look at what I earned. We want to take credit for things and grab honor through things that we do. But listen to Paul as he presses even more to give us a biblical understanding of gifts, to show us why things not being all about us and what we've achieved is actually a safer and better spot to be. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If there's one verse you have to hold on to out of this text, it's that. Each of you are an each. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, all of us. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. AKA, he apportions not by how hard you work, but how he wills to apportion these gifts. Let me ask you a question before we dig into trying to understand those verses a little more. In your opinion, do not email me, it's rhetorical for here. What are the top 3 to 5 things Redemption's Hill needs to do better? Now you see why I say don't email me. What 3 to 5 things could we do to be more healthy? Would it be better sermons? Would it be have a new pastor? More music, less music, louder music, not loud music, shorter sermons, more activities? You want coffee, donuts? What would make us better? More service events, more counseling, more amenities? What would it be that would make us better? Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul says it here pretty clearly to the church. For the common good of the church, aka to make it better, to make it healthier, God gave each and every single one of its members gifts and abilities from the Holy Spirit to be used in the body for the body. For the church's good. In that list of 3 to 5 things would have to be each person looking for, knowing, and just using their gift. Each person doing their part for the good of the body, for the good of the church, for the glory of God, for the good of Columbia. Each and every one has been given a beautiful gift by the Spirit to make us healthier. We do not hand out more amenities, but we have more beautifully gifted people work together. That's what Paul says. It's not what culture tells you makes a successful church. It is what the Bible says, though. We learn here we are all, not just some, but all gifted with special gifts. All of us. Everyone has one. And those gifts are not just first and foremost to be used and invested only on ourselves. Hear that? We have to wrestle with this. Our gifts are not meant to only be invested selfishly. The purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gave to the church were to give them away. To give them away, gifted to give back, talented to pour out those talents amongst the body. If we view all of our gifts as things that we've earned and achieved, then we believe, well, since I earned it, I can use it however I want to. That's why Paul says you didn't earn it, though. So you should probably use it how you were told to. Our abilities were given, and therefore they should be used at least partially to build up the church. Here's the beautiful thing. Some of the giftings that the Holy Spirit has given you, you can use for your job, but some of them are to be used here. Now, on one side, where we like to earn and achieve all that we have, there's still the other side where some of us are not at that spot of not wanting to kind of use our gifts. Some of the other people here really just struggle to think that you're worthwhile or have anything of importance or value to bring to the body. Well, this givenness of gifts that Paul talks about speaks into that. Paul declares to all of us, each of you, even if you're not sure what your gift is and where your value, but each of us are given a gift, each one. So when you wonder, am I gifted? Am I helpful? Do I bring anything to the table? Am I actually one who has value for this community? The answer is overwhelmingly yes. We all have gifts for the common good. Gifts are not worked up. They're not earned. They're not the super elect of the smartest people who then, well, I guess I can trust you with a gift. All people are given them by grace and then called to bring their gift to the table. A theologian that I read says this, and I love to sometimes read other people's words because it's not necessarily TJ says, but if Christians are not exercising and using their particular gifts, whatever they might be, for the common good, they're depriving the rest of the body. Hear that? There are people around you who are being deprived because you're not using the beautiful thing that you have. People are withholding and being stingy with their gifts. Every Christian has the responsibility to bless the community with their gift matrix, is what they say. And I agree with it. Now, I want to make sure to say this, right? There can be a long talk about the crossover of natural abilities and spiritual giftings and all that. And they're not necessarily all the same thing. But each person does have a literal, actual gift from the Holy Spirit. And it's just waiting to be poured out for the common good. Paul goes on in this text to begin listing off what I'll call kind of categories of gifts. And why I call them categories is the gifts list that we find in this text, they're valuable to look into more, but there's more gifts in other places of the New Testament, so they're not exhaustive. So for that reason, I'm not going to spend like 15 minutes going over every single gift found there, because I don't really think that that's the point. But Paul is using the opportunity to try and show that there is a wide range of spiritual gifts. And there's a wide array of things that God has given us, and all of them are important, and all of them are for the common good. We're being taught here everyone has a beautiful role to play. Not a few, not the certain, not the perceived ones of more value. Everyone has an important role. Tim Keller says this way of everyone in the church: no one is merely a consumer of services, but everyone is a distributor. Hear that? A Christian ought to be a distributor of their grace gift. It's a beautiful thing if we would be. We're not called to just be consumers of services that other people around us offer us. One of the analogies that I heard that was super helpful is so often Christians stand as if they're going to a game sitting in the stands. And what does that mean? They yell at the people who are actually in the game while they don't actually do anything themselves. The church is not meant to be like that. All Christians are in the game with beautiful abilities used for the glory of God and the good of the church. How awkward is it to know that we've been given gifts if we're just yelling at other people to use theirs? Corinth was elevating those with certain gifts to be more important than others, as if a person who speaks is more important than a person who has faith. I'm going to tell you that is not true. As if a person who has a more public gift is more important than a person who will go and pray for those who are sick. As if a person who sings is more important than a person who coordinates. That's also not true. This whole valuing just shows that we don't understand the beautiful givenness of gifts, and it also shows this just kind of foolishness about what we actually need. We need a wide array. It says it later in this book in Ephesians 2. Like, what good would it be if a body had all right hands? Not much. We need different parts to play different roles to make this whole thing roll. Though I won't give all the gifts here, I do want to try and maybe point some categories that are helpful for these gifts to maybe even see what maybe your gift set is. The categories that I found helpful, I've talked to other people about these before, are the categories of prophet, priest, and king. There are prophet gifts, there are priestly gifts, and there are kingly gifts. Prophets, people who are gifted in the more prophetic side of giftings, have the ability to understand and articulate truth, right? So this would include the utterances of wisdom and the utterances of knowledge found in verse 8. Interpretation of tongues, distinguishing between spirits would probably be in there. Other New Testament things that would fall into the prophetic would be evangelism, to go out and speak the truth of the gospel to others who don't know him. Now, prophets will kind of be the lead of that, but we all do that. The gift of teaching in Ephesians 12, the gift of actual speaking in 1 Peter, essentially the ability to speak truth and wisdom biblically into the real stuff of life is somewhat of a prophetic gift. The ability to draw people towards God in their life is a prophetic gift. If you find a knack in giving gospel-based advice that points people to Jesus even in the hard things of life, you have a prophetic gifting. If you counsel people to not just feel better, but to see Jesus even in the hard stuff of life, you have a prophetic gifting. If you have this knack to see and apply the gospel where other people don't, you have a prophetic gifting, and the church really needs that. Not as a person who tells everybody else what to do, but it's just the lead person who points to Jesus and goes, hey, let's remember that. Let's go that way. It has to be said, prophetic giftings don't always come with a microphone, too. Some of the people who will be gifted prophetically among us will never use this. And it does not mean that their gifting is not valuable and good, and it does not mean it's not super important for us. The second kind of category is priestly gifts. This is kind of the gift set that is that the person who is able to understand and supply the basic needs of the people around them in the body. This would include encouragement and exhortation. Romans 12 actually calls encouragement a gift. Think about our culture. We love to tear people down, to jockey for position, to make other people low so we can feel high. All of these things, we love to get angry and tear down. And that should show us why actually encouragement is a gift of the Spirit, because you're going against the grain of culture to go like, I think you need to be built up. This is a gift. Some of you have it. Pastoring as far as caring for the needs of sheep in Ephesians 4, that is a very priestly gift. Serving is not a JV gift, it's a gift. Romans 12 says it. Sharing, mercy, helping others, that's a gift of the Spirit, helping or healing and working of miracles. Some people will pray and just more things seem to happen. That's a beautiful gift. People with priestly gifts can be used to help in many ways bring emotional, physical, and spiritual healing to other people. This gift set means that you love others well. Most often, you love other people way better than everyone else does. You will suffer long. You will be compassionate towards other people. You will labor with them in the difficulty that they walk in. Generally, the priest will give you the shirt off of their back to love you well if you need it. The church cannot thrive without priests. We will be pointing to the gospel, but we'll all be anemic and hurting. Third, kingly gifts or abilities. The best way to say this is it's a person who's able to see and organize. See and organize. They can see the community and love it by helping put structures in place for the community to thrive. They are systems, organizational, structural people that build the community through that. Even the gift of faith would be in this, because people with kingly gifts have the faith to put structures in to see the body grow or multiply or new things happen. Apostles are given this kingly gift. Those with the gift of administration have this kingly gift. Those with the gift of what the Bible actually just calls unfiltered leadership have a kingly gift. This type of gift brings health to a group by setting up plans and systems. And hear me, they don't just think of things and rail on them. That's a critic, and you're not helpful, and that's not a king. A person who sees and then helps fix, that's a king. Kings love the church by making her run and operate in a healthy way. This is the beauty of what the gifts that we've been given are, and we need every one of these categories in order to be healthy. What Corinth had going on wasn't much different than what most modern churches struggle with. First, some people are overvaluing the gifts that other people have. We talked about this before, the public gifts. Some would idolize or act like the most prominent voices are the only valuable people around, forgetting that all gifts are given by grace, not earned. So no matter what gift a person might actually have, it doesn't make them more valuable. You can't be cooler or more valuable for bringing something to the table that was given to you in the first place. This is overvaluing of some people, and what we could call it is misdirected worship. If a person is using a gift in the church that we deem important, the proper response is seeing that gift used for the common good of the body, then not worshiping or overvaluing that person, but worshiping and praising the God who gave that gift in the first place. Man, we really need that. I'm so thankful that we have that here. I'm so thankful that we've been blessed with that. I'm not threatened by that. I'm not challenged by that. I mean, that gift's for us. It's great that we have it. Thank you, God, that you would think of us and meet this need. How backwards is it? Paul is showing us that the gifts that were given to build us up are being used to categorize and segregate us into who's cool and who's not. Right? They're literally going around, well, you have a valuable gift. I think we could possibly use you. Like, you're literally worthless. I don't care if you leave. This is what they're doing. This kind of thinking is a misunderstanding of the nature of gifts. How can that person be more valuable if they didn't do anything to get it? And second, it's just kind of ignorant to the wide array of things we need. We need all of those. For us, a church, and us specifically, cannot function with only preachers, with only singers, with only MC leaders or anything else. We need prophets, we need priests, we need kings, all pouring out their gifts, all freely giving what they have been freely given for the bride of Jesus, all playing their part for the good of the church and the glory of God. What does this mean? We need kids workers, schedule makers, service project organizers. We need evangelists to push us to love the people who are right in front of us that we get too distracted to love them. We need kings to put systems in place for the ones that we have that are maybe outdated or busted up. We need sound guys and sound gals, and we need people to read the text before we start, and we need people to pray for others on Sunday because they have a burden to not let people walk out without being prayed for. We need all of it. And all of those gifts are really, really important. And here's the encouraging part. All of them are here. God's not sitting up in heaven going like, man, I just really wish I would have figured out a way to give them that gift. But it's not there, so. The gifts are here. They have been given. This leads us into kind of this second major point that we've talked about a little bit before, but we just need to cover it a little bit. All of you have something God gave you to be used here. We're in this weird world of amenities. I get it. I'm paid to work here. I understand. You still have something to bring to the table, right? Let it sink down deep. In the words of Ephesians, Christ won gifts through the cross, and he brought them, and he set them at our feet and handed them out so that we could be healthy. Each person, no one has been forgotten. Each person that is a follower of Christ has a beautiful gift from him and for his body. For some of us here, we have been way too concerned with what we get from the church, what the church does for us, what she offers us. Maybe you've accidentally got caught up in the American cycle of entitlement, but hear this, the church was not created through the blood of Jesus just to serve you. I don't mean that to be any meaner than it sounds, but it just wasn't. Jesus wasn't sent to take upon flesh to give you an organization, to give you everything that you ever desired. That's not it. The church is the blood-bought, redeemed people of God, living out God-ordained mission in the kingdom of God. Is the church supposed to operate in a way that its members are blessed by? Absolutely. But part of that comes through each member finding out their gift and using it, and through that, the people are blessed. It's not all a top-down delivery of amenities. It's a beautiful giftings that everyone is using and bringing them to the table, and we're just super blessed by that happening. If you struggle with that, with using your gift, with thinking that things are for you, would you just hear the call of Jesus to die to yourself and give yourself away? Everything in the world tells you a different message, but Jesus says, die to yourself in order to live in the beauty of something greater than you. In the words of the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 35, it says this, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. The world tells us, fight for yourself, look out for number one, get yours. But Jesus says, no, no, that's not the way of my kingdom. That's not the way things go. You don't just fight for number one. The way of my life and the way that you find your life is by giving yourself away. I know it's counterintuitive, but you find life in trusting Jesus more by following him and mimicking him more. We draw close and trust Jesus more as we operate like he did by giving away what we have. I pray if this is a struggle for you, that you'd hear Jesus just calling you to trust him. It's not about trusting me, it's trusting him. This is the way he set it up. I've gifted you to pour into the body. Would you trust him? The other side of the scenario is this. Some of you just can't see how gifted you are. You cannot believe that you have something great to bring to the table. And I pray that Paul's words would hit you deeply. The Spirit has apportioned you a beautiful gift. And just hear this, and I don't have it. Right? There's other people around here who do not have the gifts that you do, and you can use those for the common good. Redemption Hill will literally be more healthy because of your gift. We need you. Christ gave you a part to play, and I think through this text, he's just inviting you in. All have a beautiful gift. The question is just, will we use it? What a beautiful day it would be when the church worked for the good of the church. When not a few, but even the critics, turned into those who used their gifts for the good of the body so that the body would be healthy and God would be glorified and ultimately more people would come to know him. Maybe you're hearing this kind of for the first time and not sure what to do with that. I understand that giftings could be confusing. Here's a great place to start. If you're going like, I've just never heard of that. I don't really understand that very well. I kind of probably need to learn more about these giftings. So we're going to speak about them for like the next month, but go home and read Ephesians. It's not very long, but this book talks about how God has brought us together as these literal bricks of a building. So if we're just random bricks, we're piles, but if we're put together, we're this beautiful structure. And God has given us gifting so that we could operate together and have this beautiful health about us. Start there. If you have questions, I would love to talk to you more about what you could do or how you could be used or even processes to try and find your giftings, but start there if you need to. Maybe you hear this and realize that you haven't really just cared about the common good of their body, and I pray that you not feel overwhelmed by shame on that, but that you just see that you have something great to offer and we need you. Follow Jesus, be a part of his bride by using his gifts. Both sides of the table, the person who says, I don't want to work for the common good, or I don't have anything for the common good, we have to understand both of those are positions of pride. I don't want to work for the common good as, well, I'm prideful and just want to do my own thing. I don't have anything valuable. Well, I'm smarter and know that I don't really have anything valuable. But both of those are positions that need humbling. You all have gifts. God asks you to use them. When you think you're not valuable, God goes, no, you actually are. It's a period of trust to understand that. We're going to take communion today, band. You guys can come back up. We'll be in these gifts for a good bit longer, but 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just understand the beauty of being able to come and take at the table. Jesus has given his body and blood for you. For the ways that you've fallen short, for the mistakes that you've made, for the ways that you don't believe, for the sins that you carry, he's given his body and blood for you. And then he has this built-in cycle for you to be able to remember that. And that comes through communion, but it also comes through this text. How do you learn to remember more what Jesus has done? Well, you give your body, you give your gifts, you give your talents back to the body as well. It can be this building moment that ends up showing you the beauty of what Jesus has done. So I pray as you come to the table, you would see the beauty of what Jesus has done. All can come and take. But that we would also not feel shame or upset or frustrated over this text. But maybe we just have a vision of, gosh, things could be really good if we all just pitched in a part. It's not a matter of do better. Why are you terrible? It's what awesome thing it could be if we all just did our part. Jesus would be honored. Other people would be freaking out. Like, why do they do that? Because we love Jesus and we're modeling him. It's not meant to be a hard thing. It's meant to be a beautiful thing. Will you stand with me? God, I pray that you help us. In this text about gifts and giftings, Holy Spirit, I ask that you help us. You're the one who disperses those. So even this morning, would you help us understand and have a desire to just start looking for our gifts? To start poking and prodding areas to understand maybe what you've given us and what we have to bring, Lord. For those who may be frustrated or a sense of shame, I pray that you would just put a beautiful vision in us. What amazing, beautiful people you've given us if we just work together to all just bring our part. I pray that we would see that. The Holy Spirit, you would draw us to that, that we would repent where needed, we would humble ourselves where needed, that you would also encourage us where needed, Lord. We pray that you meet us at the table today. As we take, no matter what our week has been like, no matter what our distraction has been like, no matter any of those things, that we would find sustenance in you. If we fell on our face this week, your body and blood are still for us. If we've given over ourselves to things that we shouldn't, your body and blood are still for us. When we're disappointed in so many things, your body and blood are still there for us. I pray that we would see that. You're good and you're kind. Holy Spirit, do your work in us. Draw us to you. I ask that you would patch up anything that needs to happen today. May a service about gifts not be something that further divides us, but may it just bring us together as those who all want to work together for you. God, I pray for that. Restir a vision of beauty in us. The people who love you, reach out into their city, live the lives that you've called them to in the city that you've called them to do so. I pray for that. Be glorified, God. Jesus, we thank you. You're better than we could ever deserve. Spirit, come and do work to show it to us. Amen.